Good morning once again.
As I stated before, I'm glad that we could be together on this Lord's Day morning. And as we're going to be talking about if Jesus were president, I didn't know exactly how that y'all would think about that sermon title, but we find it throughout our songs. And even Revelations 1 and verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And throughout our scriptures and our songs, as our songs are based off of scripture, there you have it. That he is listed as being a faithful one, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth. And so we're going to point some things out this morning. And as those who might have never heard me preach, once again, we prove all things according to the scriptures. So let's look at the scriptures together of what God has to say. And once again, not what I have put out of my own words. I would suggest that Jesus would actually be the best candidate. Wouldn't you agree? The best? After all these, you turn on the TV and the news and all that, and how many times do you hear about the nation's upcoming presidential election? Even after a president is elected into office and takes that oath, they're already talking about who's going to be the next one, right? We're already trying to figure out who's going to replace this guy, and maybe he'll do a better job than this guy. And so newspapers, we talk about television stations, radio talk shows, internet blogs, websites, coffee break conversation. That's one of the first things I met with at work on Wednesday mornings. Yeah, Wednesday mornings. People come in talking about, guess what the president did yesterday? Of course, I don't keep up with all of it from time to time because, well, a lot of it can just bog our minds. But however, despite our opinions, the best candidate for change will not be on any ticket in the upcoming election. It's not going to happen. Yet this does not mean he cannot affect change in our community, states, nation, and world, as we read from Revelations 1 and verse 5. His name is Jesus Christ, and he lived 2,000 years ago on earth. And I want you to notice these verses from John chapter 1. In the New Testament, John chapter 1, you'll notice just a few verses there to point out that his life and message was not to a certain group, not to a certain sect, or it was for everybody. It wasn't matter whether you were rich or whether you were poor or what the situation was. It says in John 1 and verse 9 that it was to every man coming into the world. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. If you go on down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. People with their own eyes beheld his glory as he walked upon this earth, as he ministered to those as of the only begotten of the Father. We know that verse. That's two chapters later than this in John 3 and verse 16, familiar to us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. And so we are talking about that same one in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And there it says that he lived upon this earth full of grace and truth. As you notice the little animation here, we know who they represent. You have the elephant who represents the Republicans, right? And the donkey that represents the Democrats. And we know that there's always a war going on between them, isn't there? They're always butting heads about some issue. And we're discouraged a lot of times by the political situation today. Of all these arguments over certain things and crises that we're in. And we fear for a divided country, don't we? Absolutely. And we often do not trust the motives or messages of many leaders. Isn't that true? When we hear someone speaking in a political campaign, how many of us trust every word that they say? I don't see any hands. We don't, do we? Why is that? Well, I would just present a verse from Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, just right off the top of my head. That is not man that walketh to do what? Direct his own steps. So let's think about this for a moment. Consider what Jesus could do if we would place him in the executive position he desires in our life, whether president or not. Now this is where we're going with it. This is about the end of the lesson, this very thought. So, we want to solve some crises in our lives, right? One of those crises that we need to solve is that of the trust crisis. Our country, we realize, have a hard time trusting political candidates. We just talked about that. Failed promises, broken commitments, and flip-flopping is the word they use here. Stances break trust, and some to say anything to get elected. We all agree with that, don't we? But I just put something out there and feed you so it'll make you feel good and say, hey, this is the guy that I want. But when they get into office, what happens? Many times it doesn't turn out the way that they said. And we realize that that's the common thing with I'm not just going to say men, because a woman would do it too if she was in office. But with Jesus, trust would not be an issue, would it? It would not be an issue. And we need to think about this from what we're going to see from the Scriptures. He was not interested in joining or pleasing any religious party. And I list that of the Sadducees, that of the Pharisees, that of the Herodians. If you're still there in John chapter 5, and notice there in verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. Notice what he says there. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of whom? How does the rest of that verse go? The will of the Father who sent me. You know, and that was the very fact that when Jesus, when his time on this earth was coming to an end, when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, let thy will be done. He was willing to go to the cross because it was the Father's will, not his own, because he's praying that let this cup pass from me, let it not be so, but it's not my will. It's your will that needs to be done. He was fully committed to God's will to do whatever he wanted him to do, even the death on the cross that we remembered this morning. I believe that we would agree that looking at the Scriptures, that not only that, but Jesus did not flip-flop on the issues that were at hand, such as contrary to truth. Because if you look at John 14 and verse 6, Jesus embodied truth. What did he say in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus spoke truth. If you flip over a couple chapters to John 17 and verse 17, notice what it says. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is what? Truth. See, I am the way, the truth, and life. This is what he's talking about here. Truth does not contradict itself. I know there's a lot of people today that would say the Bible, you know, there's some contradictions there. It's not. The Bible does not contradict itself. It is truth in which we are sanctified through. Jesus' actions were consistent with his words. Notice Matthew 23. Let's go back to the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23 and notice verse 3. Matthew 23 and verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. How true that is. I believe we would agree that there are those that are in positions today that set things into law that don't do what? Obey them themselves. Is that a problem? Absolutely. That's what they were doing here. The scribes and the Pharisees. that he was talking about in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking to his disciples about them. He says, what do they tell you to observe, that observe and do, because they're saying right things, but they were not doing the right things. We always hear that old saying, practice what you preach. See, that's the thing. Because how many times did Jesus call them, oh ye hypocrites? Several times it was harsh words. We have to be careful about that as well today. That observe and do, but do not do according to their words, for they say and do not do. We'll talk about that in just a little bit more in just a moment. So, I think that Jesus would definitely solve the trust crisis, wouldn't it? Because of what he stands for and what he ultimately died for. What about this one? Man, that's a lot of different signs going on there telling us which way to go. Curing our moral crisis. There are many who believe this nation is in a state of moral decline. Would you be one of them? Would you be one that says, I believe that the nation is in a state of moral decline? There's problems everywhere. And we realize that votes are often cast on the basis of a candidate's stand on moral issues to see exactly where they fall into this. And this affects us because, guess what? We're voters. We're putting our tally mark on that ballot coming up again, right? We understand this. We keep up with it. Issues of morality are not solved by our own likes and dislikes, are they? That's very true. That's very, very true. And I would consider that there are so many things that we have today to think about when there are those standing up telling us what their stance is on moral issues. We would consider Jesus could fix many of our moral problems today. We will consider that the marriage laws, the family relationships, abortion, covetousness, violence, all those things would be fixed. We take a few of those examples there. One of those is Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 through 9. Notice it there in your scriptures there what it says. This is not me. This is what the scripture says. Matthew 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, what does it say? Let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, in verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's the Bible, isn't it? What is Jesus saying? Can I take this, and although the law says it's okay, in the United States or in the state of Texas or wherever? Well, I can't change the law of God. I can't veto this. I can't distort it. I have to accept it and abide by it. Colossians chapter 3. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Notice another verse there in Colossians 3 verses 18 through 21. Colossians chapter 3 verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice what he's saying there. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. If you go back up to verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do where? Who has the authority? It's not the President of the United States, is it? It's far much higher power than that. Just the one we've been singing about, Jesus. We think about other things, such as abortion. We move on to that. The verse that I have for there is Matthew 1 and verse 18. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now it's very interesting that we think about the choice that was made there regarding Jesus. Could you imagine, though, in the times in which we live, how confused Joseph would have been? The fact that, as the scripture says, he did not know her. That here it is, that there's a baby. And he was told that this baby would become what? King. That there was great things in life. And what's it say in Acts chapter 17? That he gives us life, breath, and all things. It's amazing. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And it says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You think about the problems, not only there, but covetousness. And Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, just to name a few, Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Luke 12 and verse 15. He's trying to put our lives in perspective. Matthew chapter 5. Regarding our next one there that was listed. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22. Talking about violence. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You think about what he's saying here. All these different scriptures. That solving this problem helps ease the crime rate, overpopulated prisons, overburdened police force. I'll tell you, our police force is overburdened. That's Inside Edition right there. Because of things like this. Notice, if you will, 1 Peter 4 and verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4 verses 3 and 4. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Notice what he says in verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When he starts talking about the lust of men and the desires of men, notice what he says. They thought it was weird. They think that you're strange because you do not run with them, that you don't do the same things that they do, and they speak evil of you. Well, we're told two chapters before this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. If you go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's right. Some people might call us special. Some people might call us peculiar. That's what they were doing to those that Peter was talking to in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. What do we believe on morality? He would cure that problem, wouldn't he? All these things that we have listed here. What about, well, y'all knew he was going to get the health care, didn't y'all? He would impact our health crisis. You could talk forever on this one. That's one of the major issues of the time, because we're just waiting to see who the next candidates, what they're going to put out there about health care coming up, right? One major campaign issue revolves around proposals for national health care. Submitting to Christ could help solve many health care problems, wouldn't they? Well, first, Jesus demands we avoid certain sins that do have a dangerous effect upon our bodies. What does he say about our bodies? Paul, what does he say in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Notice he goes on down. I want you to notice verses 18 down through verse 20. 18 through 20. It says, "Flee sexual morality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual morality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" That's weird, right? We say, well, that's weird. You're not your own. But notice verse 20. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whom's?" God's. It's us. It's not about this body belongs to me. It belongs to someone else who gave it. Not my parents, but God. Substance abuse is a burden on our health care system. You notice verse 10? "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. It says in verse 20, once again, as we read, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." It is the cause of many accidents, personal injury, or violence that we just talked about. So yes, I believe that Jesus demands we avoid certain sins that do have a dangerous effect on our bodies. And second, Jesus can improve the growing problem of depression. You know where much depression comes from? I have them listed up there. From regret, guilt, worry, confusion, and shame. Jesus can remove such burdens from our minds and our hearts. You notice that invitation of Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11. Notice verse 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's saying to let it go. Have y'all ever heard that? Let go and let God. It's usually on a lot of church signs. How true that is. We have to let go. And the only way that we can do is for Jesus to remove it all. To remove it from us. I believe that He could definitely impact our health crisis. What about our economic crisis? We have all been there if we're not there already. However, there are many Americans that are concerned about their wallets, right? We talk about this in Bible class. It's sad when many will vote their wallet and ignore, as we just talked about, morality. However, Jesus can improve the economic situation too. You might say, where are we going with that? Matthew chapter 9, or Matthew chapter 6 rather. Matthew chapter 6. Do we have verses for this one as well? Of course we do. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is," what's the last part of verse 21? there may your heart be also, right? Absolutely. The reason that many Americans are in debt because spending too much. I don't think it's the fact that, okay, we have necessities in life and that we spend on necessities and we go into debt there. But what about this wanting to the point where we just spend too much, as we say, sometimes going outside of our means for pleasures rather than necessities? Because we're storing up possessions on this earth that will eventually be what? I'm not taking a single thing that I have with me. It's not happening. And we know that. Because that's what the Scriptures teach. That's what it says. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our heart in all of this? We definitely should be less concerned about laying up earthly treasures that will fade away in this life. So he can improve our economic crisis. And last but not least, have y'all picked one already? Have y'all got one in y'all's minds that y'all said he hasn't hit on this one yet? And it's a big issue. It's big. National security. How many times do we hear about that? That's a huge problem, isn't it? He would fix our national security crisis. Our current administration has focused much attention on Border Patrol and national security, haven't they? We fear another incident such as 9/11. We worry about nations with nuclear weapons and dictatorial rules. But one of the great promises of the Messianic Kingdom was its ability to bring peace to the nations. I want you to notice Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 4. If you go back to the Old Testament of Isaiah, we'll look at a few other scriptures there and then we'll end the lesson. Isaiah 2, notice verse 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That just sounds almost too good to be true. But one day, war will not exist. And we say, up on this earth, war will always exist upon this earth. I know that people say that on the other side of war, peace remains. Peace lies on the other side of war. However, I haven't seen much peace in my 29 years. I haven't seen it. And we say it's sad. Isaiah continues to talk about the Messiah's government in chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. We read that from Matthew chapter 1 just a moment ago. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's pointing to another time when we'll be judged of what we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If our world could accept Christ as Lord, we would end national division and bring world unity and peace. Do you believe that? Yep, that's true. If we would accept Christ. This was actually a key message at Jesus' birth. That was key message. If you just look at Luke chapter 2, that will point it out very clearly. Luke chapter 2. And notice verses 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. If you look at verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Think about these things here. Luke 1 in verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of what? What's that last word of verse 79? Peace. That's it. And as Ephesians chapter 2 points out, it was a great benefit of the church that exists today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us this very thing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, notice as he reads on down, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been bought near, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. That's it. Can we say today that we have peace within ourselves, peace amongst ourselves? As we close the lesson, if Jesus were president, Jesus could solve the trust crisis, cure our moral crisis, impact our health crisis, improve our economic crisis, and fix our national security crisis. I believe that. In fact, Jesus can still do all those things today. He is ruler over the kings of the earth. Revelation 1 and verse 5 was the first verse that we started off with in this lesson. All authority belongs to Jesus, and he has the right to rule. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, it's that all things have been placed under his feet. He has all authority. He came to this world to declare his rule, according to John 18 and verse 37. And the fact of the matter is, this involves more than just hearing his message. It involves doing that message. So consider, if you will, that if Jesus will rule, we must let him. We can talk all day long about the president. We can talk about the vice president. We can talk about the Congress. We can talk about the Senate, the representatives, all these other things we can talk about. But at the end of our life, when someone is standing over me, preaching my funeral, guess what? Every president that has existed in my span of life will not have mattered regarding what's going to happen to me. It won't. What matters is if I, myself, as an individual, let Christ rule in my life. If I let him have reign in my life, it starts with the individual. Not pointing the finger at the next person, but me. Am I allowing Christ to rule in my life to make those around me enrich their lives? No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught. They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. John 6 and verse 44 and verse 45. We have learned of Jesus this morning. Are we willing to come to him on his terms to impact our life? Me as an individual of a nation, that I might make myself better for his cause. Have we put on the body of Christ, having heard the word? Have we believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with our heart? Man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10 and verse 10. Have we confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Have we repented of our past life to remove all those things in our lives? The sins that Jesus says to lay at his feet. He'll take those burdens. To be baptized, to be immersed into water, to rise and walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. As Christians who have put on the body of Christ, is Jesus still reigning in our lives? Is he still abiding in us? I hope that Jesus is still the King and ruler of our life. If we need this song of encouragement, we're going to change the song to 179. I threw a kink in your plan, didn't I? 179. I want you to think about who's your king. Who's the ruler of your life? We're going to sing the first, second, and last verse of 179. If you're subject in any way to make Jesus your king, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory.